Well, over the next few weeks, as you know, we'll be looking at discipleship and following of Christ, and we want to look specifically at the teachings of Christ in certain areas, and hopefully it will deal with us specifically where we live. All right? Okay? We'll be looking at the whole Sermon on the Mount, okay, what Jesus actually was talking about, and hopefully give us a deep understanding that will change our life. Let's stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to verse number 5. Okay, just the first five. We'll be cutting it in pieces. Won't be covering the whole thing. It will take us 5 hours piecemeal, and I will actually expound meant in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Okay, we will all read together. Okay, not responsively. We'll all read together. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. 1, 2, begin. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and began to taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit at your feet right now, we know, Lord, these are the very words of Christ when he sat on the mountains as he looked down and saw the multitudes. And Lord Jesus, you opened your mouth to teach the people what it meant to be in the kingdom of God, what it meant to be, in modern-day terms, a Christian, and in the lives of someone who say they are following God. What are the characteristic traits of a member of the kingdom of God? I pray, Father, that you will teach us. I can just open my mouth and share, but it is you that will change the heart. I pray, Father, that thy word, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, will change our life and heart. That, Lord, we will be the person you want us to be. We were sinners, you saved us, and now, Lord, you want to change us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I pray that all of us, Lord, will take this journey seriously, because one day we are going to see Jesus for who he is. And Lord, we are going to look on the face of our Savior, the one that we love, the one that we put our faith in. But God, in the meantime, you call us to be like you, to be mature, to be perfect, that we might be useful to this world before you come. So we thank you. Speak to every heart. I pray for one person who is not a Christian. One person, Lord, maybe they have decided to put you outside. Help them to know, Lord, and understand that it is not a good thing to put God outside of their house, outside of their life. I pray, speak to us in a special way. We pray that thy precious word, you will bring light to our life and our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit will teach us. And we'll thank you. Bless the chapel. I pray the children will also grow in their faith as the teachers strive to share and teach the word of God to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we're looking at the journey of a disciple of Christ. Okay, we're going to split out into many, many parts, because as looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be looking at the disciple and adultery, the disciple and marriage, the disciple and anger, the disciple and our words, the disciple in our tongue, the disciple in judgment, the disciple, etc. We'll look at different parts and how we want to live our life as Christians, okay, according to the Word of God, okay? Today we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 to 5, okay? I'm sure you're there, and some of you may have the verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, I just want to read that verse. The Bible says, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing Jesus actually said as he began his ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, if you know, okay, Matthew chapter 3, he was baptized. Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, he began his ministry, and the first thing he said was, Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind about the ways of sin that you have been living and change it towards God, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, if you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the kingdom of God is equivalent to the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. All right? You realize in the book of Matthew, it is often referred to as a kingdom of heaven for a very simple reason. The Jews will not mention the name God. Okay? it is sacred to them. The Jews will not mention the name God. So Matthew, in writing to the Jewish readers in the book of Matthew, doesn't mention the name God. He mentioned for the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Does it make sense? But you will find Mark, Luke, and John talk about the kingdom of God. Okay? Because there was no such cultural implication. It's not useful to offend someone even before you want to tell them the message. All right? So the Jewish writer, under the inspiration of God, wrote the kingdom of heaven. To the Jews, the kingdom of God represented the rule of God. You talk about kingdom, a kingdom means there is a king. It therefore means there is a rule. Okay? And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means there is a king that wants to rule in our lives. Okay? We do not enter this kingdom by doing the laws. All right? Otherwise, the Pharisees and the religious leaders will be the only ones or the first ones to enter the kingdom. During those days, the religious leaders really kept to the minutest detail of the law so that they so-called believed that if I do all the law, I will get into heaven. Jesus came in Matthew chapter 5 to tell us and teach us, you do not get into the kingdom of heaven by your good works. If any of us here, including myself, have the faith and belief that I am going to go into heaven by my good works, you are on your way to hell. Because good works doesn't bring us to heaven because there is none righteous in the sight of God. Okay? But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, you may have your verses, you can turn across. Jesus said, knowing the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so intent on believing that if I do a lot of good works, I'm going to heaven. Okay? But Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. In no case. In other words, under no circumstances, if your righteousness... Now, you know, when Jesus said that, the common people had a problem. Number one, they were illiterate. Many of them couldn't read. They depended on their religious leaders for their spiritual instruction. And now Jesus comes and tells them, you need to actually have your righteousness above that of the Pharisees. Huh? How are we going to do that? I can't even read. I depend on my spiritual instruction of the leaders. You know, the Pharisees prided themselves that, see how holy I am? See how spiritual I am? I keep all the law. I do all the things right. I'm definitely going to heaven. But Jesus came to give hope to those people who don't seem to know. The people who are not the common people. And he says, look, the entry into the kingdom of God is not by your good works, it's by faith. Amen? It's by faith. For by grace ye are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? The way we enter the kingdom of God is only by faith. We need to be born again. John 3 verse 3 says what? Jesus said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, any questions up to there? I usually don't ask questions. But you know, is this very important? If you are depending on your good works to go to heaven and you claim to be a Christian, you have the wrong teaching. Okay? It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. God made it very clear, it is not by works. You know why? Because you and I cannot be consistent from day to day. On the one day you feel on fire for God, you live for God, next day it's like, oh, I got exam today, I don't feel like getting out already. Oh, I gotta have this big meeting, I haven't even prepared. You know, you feel lousy and you say things about your boss and how he's unreasonable. By the way, when you say things that are bad about someone, you've sinned. The thought of foolishness is sin according to the Bible, okay? Now, when we've been born into the kingdom of God, okay, let's assume you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not depending on your works. You're in the kingdom of God. When we are born in the kingdom of God, we are but babes in Christ, and we need to learn the teachings of Christ. I hope you have a desire and a heart to learn what Jesus said if you're a Christian. Okay, children, I want you to pay attention because some of you claim that you have trusted Christ. Some of your parents say that you have trusted Jesus Christ. The growing part is that you want to know what Jesus taught so that you can live your life as a Christian. Okay? If you enter a course, you want to know what the teacher teach, right? So that you can pass your exam, generally. All right? But this is not just a course to pass exam. This is a course to be approved before God. You know, as disciples of Christ, as Christians, we don't just want to live, we don't just want to be a Christian. We want to honor Jesus Christ. All right? And so what we want to touch on, key truth that Jesus teaches, we need to learn his teachings. Jesus therefore began in Matthew chapter 5, after he started his ministry, he started to teach what is the kingdom living light? What does it mean to be a Christian? What kind of attitudes do we need to have? What kind of words and behaviors do we need to have in order to be mature? Okay? So he was teaching the Christians of those times, or rather the disciples. And by the way, in the context, many of them were just started to be exposed to Christ. Many of them don't even know who this Jewish religious leader was. They had their Pharisees, they had their Sadducees. But you read the last passage of Matthew chapter 7, you will find, let me just turn there and read to you. The people actually said this, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended his saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine. This is the first time in 400 years the people have heard the Pharisees, they have heard the Sadducees, they have heard the scribes, they have heard the lawyers. For the very first time in their life, they are seeing someone who actually believed what he said and someone who had authority to teach these people, and they knew that this was absolutely, hey, this guy is different from all the religious leaders we've had. Look at what the Bible says, Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses. It came to pass when Jesus had ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. He knew what he was talking about. He didn't just come to give a lesson. He came with authority. In other words, when he spoke the word, these guys know, this guy is different. This guy is different, okay? In application to us, when we were lost, we were the children of the devil. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. But when we heard the word of truth as Christians, we placed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we became the children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. When you have put faith in Christ, and you say, God, it's not by my good works, I know, I trust you, you are a Christian in the kingdom of God. As a result, God, by his grace, adopts us. Did you know that? Do you know that every child of God is adopted into the family of God? With full rights. As a child. When I pass away, I may not have much to give to my children, but you know what? I got my books in my storeroom. Children can have them all, you know, they'll inherit them. Me and my wife, when we leave this world, go back to heaven. I did set some things for them, so they won't starve at least for a few years, okay? By now, they should be able to work for themselves. But you know what? Whatever I have belongs to them, okay? When we become a Christian, do you know that whatever God has belongs to us? We have the inheritance of Christ. But you know, Jesus also teaches us, now that you are a child of God, there are certain things I want you to learn. Okay, we're going over the next few weeks, we're going through this. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to look at blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. These three characteristics today, hopefully we will be able to understand it, and then realize how it does affect us and apply to us. Okay, so number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, as a Christian, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus says, you are happy. The word blessed means you are happy, you are blessed by God, the blessings of God, when you are poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is poor in spirit means? The word poor means poverty. How many of you know what is poverty? Do you know, is there poverty in Singapore? We're discussing this. I think we're talking about. What is poverty? Have you seen poverty before? Have you seen poverty before? I think in the Philippines, in some areas really, really poor. I mean, if I'm not wrong, in some of the Filipino churches, what they do is they have a feeding ministry. Because some people just don't get enough food. Okay? I think right now in Bangladesh, is it Bangladesh? I think that there was this, the Rohingyas and whatever, and people don't even have place. They only have the cover. They don't have food. They don't have nothing right now. Poor. You know, no one of us here understands sometimes what poor means. Huh? Because, Miguel, have you taken your breakfast? See? Some of you don't take breakfast by choice. That's different. Because in lunch, you probably go down peri-peri and you buy the steak and all that, right? In Singapore, generally, we don't understand poverty, but poverty means bankrupt. Absolutely nothing left. And Jesus, blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. The word spirit has to do with the innermost being of yourself. Okay? In the first principle that Jesus teaches us, he wants us to have a proper view of who we are before God. And he starts off with point number one, our humility before God. All right, that's the first point, humility before God. What is the view of men generally today? How does men view themselves today? Did you know? How do you think men view themselves today? There are many causes today that tell you you are super. Have you did this course called You Are Super Camp? There's someone child, you are super, I can do it. The kind of the principle of as an individual, you can do it, you are unique, you've got special powers, you've got you have great potential. Yeah, we do have great potential, but you know, there's this thing about self-esteem. I just want to touch on that a little bit because it's interesting. I'll be honest with you, for many years, self-esteem has been taught in Christian churches and then tried to, God, you need to build up. And when we get saved, Jesus builds your self-esteem, that kind of thing. For many years, in my mind, as a Christian, as a teacher of the word, it just doesn't sit well with what God is teaching. The word esteem, that recently I saw someone who actually did an in-depth study, he's a Christian, and he says, I don't have high self-esteem. He says, I don't have low self-esteem. I say, I have no self-esteem. And he's saying, no, you know what the word esteem, what does esteem means? If you Google, don't do it now, okay? If you find out the meaning of esteem, it simply means praise and admiration. Praise and admiration. So self-esteem means what? Praise and admiration for self. And so in this video, this guy was saying, if you sit down with a friend, let's say I sit down with Cheng Yi, okay, I say, Cheng Yi, who do you admire most? If let's say he say, it's very hard to say, because self-esteem means what? Admire yourself, right? So if I ask her, who do you admire most? No, I admire myself most. What's self-esteem? Because esteem means admiration. You know, the world gives us a picture that we need to have high self-esteem. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The esteem today, your teacher will tell you can do it. Hey, you will tell the most lazy student, you can do it one, you can do it one, you can one. You can do it, and the idea there, say, hey, you don't, the idea is that hey, if you spank your child, you may lower his self-esteem. That's propagated. Another word for self-esteem is confidence. So they say. You know how do you get confidence? You don't get confidence because someone told you to have confidence. A student will have confidence when he studies for his exams. An athlete will have confidence in his performance when he actually practices. A singer would have confidence in his performance when she actually practices. So we have a time that we see ourselves as I'm better than I am. And we have an inflated view of ourselves. Because God says in the last days, there will be many people who will be lovers of their own selves. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Let's turn there. I'll give you an example from the Bible that actually talks about someone who have an inflated view of himself. Okay? We're talking about humility before God. And God wants us to have a proper view of ourselves. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A Pharisee is someone of these religious leaders. A publican is a sinner, a tax collector. Okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you imagine? God, I thank you for my grace. I thank you, I'm not like Jairus. He's so sinful. And can you imagine? That was what the Pharisee was praying. Sorry, this is Jairus is my son, so okay, I'll buy you extra food afterwards. Okay? Can you imagine someone praying like that and say, God, I thank you, I'm so wonderfully holy. Not like these guys. That was a Pharisee. That was Pharisee. He said, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. God, Lord, aren't I wonderful? You know, a lot of us have an inflated view of ourselves, me included sometimes, of our abilities. Of course, sometimes, on the other hand, some people say, no, I cannot do one. You know, there's one thing that is very interesting have you heard this phrase? Think, act blur, think smart. Whereby you say, oh, I don't know. But actually in our heart you say, actually better than him. If you have ever said I'm better than that person, you say, I could have done it better. We may have had an inflated view of ourselves. You know, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus doesn't teach us one thing, but don't focus on it. Let's look at what he says, Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And then the publican standing afar off. You know, this Pharisee was in front of everyone. You know what the publican was doing? Afar off.
God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
That's what I mean to be afar off. He don't even dare to look up to heaven. He doesn't even dare to look up at God. The Bible says what? He beat his breast. And I was God. Be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. You know what Jesus said? Who was more justified before God? Look, you may have, and I may have, an exalted view of ourselves. Actually, I told my children oftentimes, and people generally, the way we esteem ourselves is not what we say of ourselves, what people say of us. Agree? It's not what we say about ourselves, what people say. You can have, this is what I believe. So, when your life doesn't come out and say, I'm a holy pastor, and people say, oh, this pastor smoke and drink and all that, I don't want to come to his church. Why? They say, why are you guys not coming? I'm a holy pastor, what? Pastor, don't you know you smoke and drink and all that? The estimation of ourselves, you know, the best judge of ourselves is not ourselves, because ourselves will always think ourselves good. But when we see ourselves before God, when we see who God really is, and that's when we realize we must have this attitude of this publican who was God. I'm no good. I'm sorry, God. And he's so broken, and he is broken because he knew who he was standing before. Because he said, God, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, Luke 18, 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be brought down. You know, myself included. If I bring up myself, God says, I'm going to pull you down. Everyone who thinks that he is going to be high flyer and I'm going to make decisions that I'm going to be the best, mark it down. If God's not in the plan, if you're a Christian, there will be some times that God may have to bring us down. And sometimes crashing, so that we will know who rules. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, okay? In my mind, it's like, let's look at Daniel. There was one man in the Bible who actually did that. Daniel chapter 5, I believe. Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 17 to 20. Let me just read that so you can see the context. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Sorry, look at verse 18. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father. Now this is Belshazzar. And Daniel was talking to Belshazzar and reminding him of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, which is his father. The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty and glory and honor. Verse 18, verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he set up, whom he kept alive and whom he would he set up. And whom he would he put down. Okay, so basically King Nebuchadnezzar says, you die. You die. He was the king, he was in charge. You die. You promoted. God gave him that kind of authority, but verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And then in verse 20, he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beast, his dwelling was like the wild asses, they fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. When Nebuchadnezzar was hardened in his pride, God made him into an animal. He turned him into a beast for how many? How long? 7 years. Until he came to his senses. Look at verse number 21. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he willed. Okay? Now, what is the right view of men before God? In King Nebuchadnezzar, I wanted to highlight this thing about pride. About pride. Well, sometimes we think that we can do it without God. If you're not a Christian today, and you're depending on your good works, we're all bankrupt before God, spiritually bankrupt. As a Christian, the attitude of humility is such an important beginning point. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's turn there. Daniel moves back. Isaiah chapter 6. Daniel, Lamentations, sorry, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 6. What should be the proper view before God? In Isaiah chapter 6, some of you may know this passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's a calling of Isaiah. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was recounting, in the year that King Uzziah died, I preached this before and retouched my heart. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a breaking point for Isaiah. Why it was a breaking point? Because two significant things happened in the life of Isaiah. Number one, the godly king Uzziah died. It affected Isaiah. The second thing was King Uzziah was his cousin and was a family member. And when the King Uzziah died, he was broken at that point. But you know what? In the time of his brokenness, he saw God for who he is. I want you to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. Above it stood the seraphims, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. Each had 2 6 wings, with 20 covered his face, with 20 covered his feet, 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved as the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah, in his deepest, lowest point of his life, no, Isaiah, when he was a prophet to the nations, chapter 1 to chapter 5 of Isaiah, he was denouncing the nations, you guys better repent, you guys better turn from your sin. He was high and mighty, but when he was before God, you know what happened to him? God broke him through the death of King Uzziah, and God gave him a glimpse of who he was. Look at verse 5. After Isaiah saw God for who he is, you know what he said? Woe is me. Woe is me. In the Jewish culture, when they fall down before the heavenly king, they actually sprawl themselves down. In other words, they will put themselves down. Oh, woe is me. The word woe means cursed is me. In Singaporean terms, liao la. Finish. It's not just liao la. It means I am worse than worse. I am standing before a holy God. I think I'm someone when I preach so hard to the people, but when I had a proper view of God, I am condemned. The word woe means I am condemned. The proper view of man Before God is I and condemned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every believer in Jesus Christ need to have this beginning attitude before you even make your decisions in life. God, I am bankrupt without you. Every Christian, when they make decisions for his life, need to consider, God, I'm nothing without you. If you think you're going to live your life, you know what God says? Go ahead. You know how many of us has may look back in our life and say, well, Brother Johnny, to be honest, I tried to live my own life, I blew it. You know what? If you continue that trend, God's not going to interfere in your life. You know what? God will not come into your life uninvited. You have to welcome Him. You have to allow Him. Because our God is not like some people who push His way. No, He's not. No, He's not. God will not come into your life uninvited. But He do want us to have a proper view of God. Because once you have a proper view of God, then you will invite Him. The character of humility before God has three implications. Number one, it is the first step to salvation. Some of you are not becoming, don't want to become Christians. You know why? Because you think you can make it to heaven yourself. God says, go ahead. But I can tell you that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find they will be found there. You can think, Brother Johnny, don't worry. I come and enjoy this thing. But you know what? There's a way that seems right to man, but ends here for the ways of death. In order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, the first step is to say, God, I'm no good. You know, 1981, I remember I gave my life to Christ because I trusted Him. When I was 15, I trusted Christ. When 13, I trusted Christ. When 15, I gave my life to serve Him. Not all along, I've always sometimes wondered to myself, how come God would save me? I hope you have that. Why out of the half a million people in Woodlands, at least right now, last time I was staying in Topayoh, why out of the hundreds and thousands would God want to save me? Why aren't your parents Christians? Why did Jesus save you? Do you know that if you're a Christian, it's God's mercy on your life? Because we deserve to go to hell. If we ever think that we can do anything to get to heaven, we are sadly mistaken. There is none righteous before God. The proper view of man ought to be, God, I'm nothing before you. The character of humility before God is the first step of salvation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 to 4. Let me read. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to become little children. Little children is innocent. Little children listen. Little children submit. Little children's lives is totally changed. The first step to salvation is humility. Number two, the character of humility before God helps our spiritual growth. Let's learn to James chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. I can dare say all of us struggle in this world as a Christian. We struggle because this world have a lot of things that will entice us, that will make it so nice for us. Hey, why don't you? It could be your friends. It could be your music. It could be whatever you are doing. It could be the internet. It could be your smartphone. And I said before, I say it again, for some of you, parents take away your smartphone, it's World War III at home. And to parents, if that happens in your family, there's something wrong in the heart of your child, and there's something wrong with how you've brought up your child. There are problems on both sides. But here, in James chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Who was James speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. Mark it down. He's not talking to physical adulterers. He's talking about spiritual adulterers. And he was talking to Jewish Christians. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, James is not an apostle who means his words. That to the Jews, you only have one allegiance. You know who's the allegiance? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. These words which I have spoken this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. To the Jews, there is one God, and his allegiance is to the one God. The moment you have other gods, you are a spiritual adulterer. It's kind of like a person who is in a marriage and flirts with someone else. That's an adulterer. So James say, you adulterers and adulteresses. Wow, that's strong. And you know what? It kind of hurts our pride. Pastor, who are you calling an adulterer? Well, James say, as a Christian, if you flirt with the world, if you love the things of this world, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. Well, this is very, very serious, okay? And then, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do we think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This particular verse is interesting because initially I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but actually it's not. This, we have in our life, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit of God. But we do not take out, God didn't take out the fleshly spirit where love the things of this world. So when the things of this world come, when our friends come, when the music come, when the things come, you kind of, I'm worshiping God, you know, I thank God. Then you're like, oh, I wish I could be with my friends right now, they're enjoying themselves. Well, never mind, I need to worship God. Where's your heart, actually? It's kind of like some people over here, when the message is going on, they Google and look at other things. For example, okay, I'm not saying you're doing it now. I've seen it happening before. And you know, you can spend the whole time worshiping God, but where's the heart? That's what it means, the spirit within us lusts to envy. You say, I wish I could have more of that. I wish I can do that. You know, I dare say all of us suffer that. All of us go through as a Christian. But you know what? It's God, when you listen to this, God says, but he gives more grace. God gives us the strength. God gives us the grace to follow him. He giveth more grace. Okay, he giveth more grace. Therefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When you have a struggle in your heart to follow this or follow that, God says follow this, but then your heart says to follow something else, God is going to give you the strength to do the right thing, but notice what God says, he will resist the proud. Those people who still think that they can still hang on to their own lives and still so-called please God, God says, I will resist the proud who will not listen to me, but I will give grace to those who will listen to me. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. In your spiritual life, many of us need to just learn verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of you are going through life-changing decisions in your life, but you're not putting God in that equation. The moment God is outside of your decision making, that's pride. You know why? You are the masters of your own life. I say again, when you make a decision and you claim to say you have prayed, and many times when we make decisions, we're not asking God to tell us what to do. We're telling God to sign on a dotted line. God, I already signed my contract already. Please sign home. You know what God wants us? God actually wants it, God, I really don't know what I need to do. God, you need to help me. And that's when you humble yourself and say, God, what do you want me to do? It helps your spiritual growth. Many Christians have stunted their spiritual growth because they have never learned to be humble before God. How many of you are honestly reading your Bibles? If you are, thank God. But if you're not, let me ask you, who is making the decisions in your life? You know, the obvious answer is you. Agree? If as a pet child, you make your decisions, and I'm going, you go where? How come? I don't know. I'm going, Lord, I already decided already. Who's making your decisions? You didn't consult dad. You didn't consult mom. You're just going. The first step as a Christian is to recognize we're bankrupt before God. In Singaporeans, there's a very hard truth. You know why? We have been taught meritocracy, which is a societal way of measuring people. But you know what? God doesn't have meritocracy. God only has one thing, theocracy. God is in charge. But He loves us. Please don't misunderstand this. You know, I don't want to talk about love as in a way that, I want you to follow because God. Please understand this. Do you realize the reason why you are alive and I'm alive today is because God allows us to live? Who holds your breath? God is the one who holds your breath in His life, in His hand. I understand the last 2 days, I think there was an NS man who died in excess wallaby in Australia. You know what? God says, time's up. And when God says, time's up, who's going to stop Him? Please understand, I'm not saying that God is an evil, cruel ruler. But you know what? When God makes decision, listen, it is fortified, it is encompassed, it is wrapped up in His entire nature of wisdom, love, compassion, and righteous judgment. When God makes a decision, He is absolutely true and right and absolutely loving. When we make our decision, what I want, what benefits me the most? Does it square with the way I think? And when a creature can look at a creator and say, I'm in charge of my life. I don't have to go. I don't have to listen to this. You know what? We are not poor in spirit. We're not bankrupt in spirit. You know, Christians, the way we grow is to keep this attitude of humility in your life. You know, that everything you do, you will honestly say before God, I really have no wisdom in how I'm going to do my work today. God, You help me. You help me. And then the point number 3 under humility is important in our service to God. Because when God sees the way we serve, He looks at our humility. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, He must increase, I must decrease. Can you imagine? You know what's the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus? They're cousins. They're cousins. But you know what John the Baptist says? He must increase. And by the way, John the Baptist is older than Jesus. 6 months. But you know what John the Baptist says? He must increase, not me. I must decrease. I must come to the point that no one sees me. But Jesus is exalted. In Matthew 11, verse 11, let me just read. Verily I say unto you, among them they are born of woman, that hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we are humble, we possess the kingdom in our hearts. Meaning, this kingdom can be quite spiritually sounding, but it just means this. It means that the rule of God is in our hearts. When we are humble, we allow the kingdom of God in our life. That means God Himself rules in our hearts. In other words, whatever decisions we make as a believer in Jesus Christ will have to go through the approving department of God. What we do, where we go, where friends we have, what we take, whatever, it will go through the approval department of God. And when God says yes, then yes. If God says no, then it's okay. I'm in submission to Him because I'm humble. I'm bankrupt. For this is the kingdom of heaven. Do we see ourselves as we really are bankrupt before God? You know, as a Christian, I'm not saying, oh God, I'm so lousy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we must have a proper view of who we are. Number one. Number two, let's move on quickly. Matthew 5 verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me go a bit faster because of time. We need to be mourning for sin. Mourning for sin. Blessed are they that mourn, okay? When do people mourn? When do people mourn and cry? Some people mourn like that, some people have no tears on. But you know they are mourning. When do people mourn? When something terrible happens to them? or when they're affected by something very badly, a tragedy perhaps, and something that happens to them, a death of a loved one, in the context of the kingdom of heaven, we mourn for the sin that is in our lives and what the consequences are. I'll just turn you to one passage, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. I'll read, you just listen. "Because thine heart was tender," referring to Josiah. Josiah was the new king. He was a very young king. "And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest when I speak against this place," in other words, when God speak against the Judah because of his sin, "and when this King Josiah heard that God was against the nation of Judah for their sin," the Bible says, "thou hast humbled themselves before the Lord, and the Judah has become a desolation and a curse, and you have rent your clothes and wept before me. I've also heard thee." When King Josiah, the young king of Judah, heard that God was judging the nation of Judah, you know what he did? He tore his clothing. Okay? We don't do it today. In the Jewish times, it was a sign of mourning when you tear your clothes. Something bad has happened. Something terrible has happened. And the king, the head of state, Mr. President, tore his clothes before God. And he wept and he mourned because of the sin of the kingdom of Judah. Christians, as a disciple of Christ, number one, you need to be humble before God. Number two, you need to see sin for what it really is. I want to tell you right now what sin really is. It affects you in three ways. Number one, sin offends God. Sin offends God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, "against thee only have I sinned." King David was a king, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. 1 year later, he repented and he wrote this penitential psalm, whereby he just wept before God and said, "God, I'm sorry. 1 year ago, I committed adultery with Bathsheba, but you know, God, really, against you have I sinned." All sin is against God. All sin is against God. You may have scolded bad word against someone, you may have said a dirty joke, but you know what? All this sin is against God. Because God hears everything, and he's the lawmaker. Number one, sin affects God. Number two, sin harms others. Sin harms others. Sin affects someone else. Every divorce, every lie, every time we try to hide, every time we're unfaithful, someone else suffers. Why should the innocent children suffer because parents can't get together? Think about that for a while. Sometimes we think, oh, you need... What about the children? You know why? In every divorce, it's always about me. It's always about me. In every stealing, in everything, it's always about me. Why? We are selfish. We have an exalted view of ourselves. But as a Christian, we need to say, "God, I'm sorry. I should have done that." We need to be broken. Fathers, you need to be faithful because your children is looking at your lives. And they're going to see, "If my dad's unfaithful, obviously God's not important, you know." God wants us to mourn. Sin affects others. When King David sinned against God by counting Israel, did you know that 70,000 people died? And King David was stricken in his heart, saying, "God, it's all because of me." You know why God called King David a man after God's heart? Because when he sinned and affected others, he broke before God. "God, I'm sorry." If I, as a father and a pastor, become unfaithful, all of you will be affected. Sin affects people. We need to have the proper view of God. Young people, when you look at the internet, those pornographic sites, or those sites that you're not supposed to go to, it corrupts your mind, and soon it will affect the unity of your family. Because you want to hide so that you can see something else, and you do not want your mom and dad to know what you do. sin affects someone else. I can, parents, if you ever have a problem in your family, mark it down, look out for sin in someone. Because it will affect. Adam and Eve had a problem from the beginning, remember? When Adam's, before the sin, Adam and Eve was in perfect relationship. But after Adam sinned, Adam blamed Eve, right? Then Eve blamed who? Cannot blame the husband. Then blame the serpent. Then the snake blamed who? No one to blame. Ever since in a family, it has always been a blame game. Why? Because we don't mourn for sin ourselves. We don't go in the quiet closet of, God, I'm sorry. I should have been more faithful. God, I'm sorry. We need to mourn for sin. No, Jesus says, happy are you that mourn for sin. But Brother Johnny, how can mourning be happy? Because when you mourn for sin, it turns you back to God, who can help you solve your problems. Does that make sense? Christians, if you have difficulties in your life, don't look for solutions. Look for your Savior. When Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying that I'm mourning for my sin. I've learned in my life as a pastor, as a husband, the first person that needs to change is me. I'm thankful that every time I preach, there are tears in my eyes, not because of pride. But I told God one thing, God, keep my heart tender. It's not because they hate me, it's because they're broken about their own families. If you ever want to see the devastation of sin, get in the ministry, and then you will have tears. Some of us don't want to get involved. You know why? We are facing our own. I'm telling you, blessed are those that mourn. That's what Jesus said. You need to be broken for your sin. That was why Jesus came, by the way. He came to deal with sin. That when we would get the forgiveness of sin, we are free. We are free to live again. We are free to do right again. Sin offends God. Sin harms others. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Adam sinned, and the entire human race is on their way to hell. But when Jesus Christ obeyed, the entire human race can go back to God. Amen? The obedience of one man. You know, sin offends God, sin harms others. Number three, sin condemns us forever. If you're not a Christian, did you realize that sin, you can enjoy your life on earth, but that's all the enjoyment you get. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, sin actually condemns us forever. Matthew 25, verse 46, and this shall go away into everlasting punishment. If you interpret the Bible correctly, everlasting means everlasting. I was talking to my children, we're going through the book of Revelation, and the angel was preparing the seals. It hasn't started yet. But you know what? The seal represents the wrath of God. It's not unleashed yet. But you know what? God's wrath has already been predetermined. I was just sharing with them how in 1992, when I read Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 9, you put them together. When God's anger comes on earth, in the 7 years of tribulation, more than half the population of the world dies. And I told them, if you don't in your heart see that sin will condemn these millions of people to hell forever, and as a believer in Christ, we do nothing about it, you can't save the whole world. You can save your friend. You can save your family. Amen? You can reach out to someone. You know, Christians, when the United people come out, I'm thankful. I pray for them. I encourage them. You know, look, you're doing the work of God. Someone may be in heaven because of your effort. We need the entire church to back it up. You know, we can't win the world, but we can win a few people, amen. And God doesn't expect us to win the world. For those who are in the United and going out, I know it's tiring. I know sometimes you feel very hungry. I know sometimes you are affected by the rain. I challenge you to keep going. Because someone will be in heaven because of you. Because sin condemns people forever. You know why? The church is not for people to feel good when they come. The church is for people to get right with God and then go out and get people right with God. We must not miss a lot. Many people come to church just to feel good. Please move that away. Put the Great Commission back into your heart. Sin condemns people forever. It condemns us. John chapter 3, verse 19, 20. This is a condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What does mourning for sin look like? Just very quickly, mourning for sin in Daniel chapter 10, I'll just give you the points. It makes us realize who God really is. Then there are two persons in the Bible that nothing bad can be said about, Joseph and Daniel. Daniel was so good in his character, he served under four kings, and he was always the number one choice. He served under the four kings over a span of 80 years, and all the four kings, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius, King Belshazzar, and King Cyrus, all of them considered Daniel their best worker. You know why? Daniel had an ongoing, vibrant, committed, set-apart relationship with God. And even under threat of his life, he would still pray. And so, Daniel was perfect until he saw God. In Daniel chapter 10, I just read quickly, Daniel was looking to God to speak to him. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, he said to me, In Daniel chapter 5, I'll just read. Then I lifted up mine eyes, Daniel said, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold of upaz. His body was like unto beryl, his face as appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like color and polished brass. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, for a great quaking came upon them. In other words, when Daniel saw the vision, the other people didn't see, but he was quaking. And in verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption and retaineth no strength. When Daniel saw God, he couldn't stand anymore. He had to say, God, my comeliness, everything that is good about me, turn into corruption. Daniel had a proper view of God. And you know what happened? Because of Daniel's attitude towards God, God told him what is going to happen for the rest of human race. And today we have his writings because we can tell you everything that's happening today. Daniel has already told us. It makes us realize who God really is, and it makes us realize who we really are. Dear friend, if you have never mourned for sin, that the things that happen in your life is because of your sin. A believer in Christ will always mourn for sin in his own life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? That's the next one. But you know what? In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 to 12, when you are willing to mourn for your sin, comfort will come. I want to just read in Daniel, then we'll move on. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, after Daniel broke down before God, the angel said to him, O Daniel, a man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak unto you and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. In other words, when Daniel mourned for his sin, the angel said, look, you are greatly beloved. Anyone who humbles themselves and mourns for their sin will get forgiveness from God. You know how do we get forgiveness and mourn for our sin, get forgiveness? If you will confess your sin. Some of you have sins in your life. You need to just bring it to God. Confession involves you acknowledging your sin, accepting the consequences, and then accepting God's forgiveness. You need to admit you're wrong. And God is right. Mourn for sin. And then accept the consequences. If you have to pay back, you pay back. And then accept God's forgiveness. Last one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Point number one is humility before God. Number two, you need to mourn for your sin as a believer in Christ. Number three, you need to be meek before God. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meekness in this world, we are often taught in this world to assert ourselves. When there's something wrong, or when we think that someone has done wrong to us, we will always say, wow, that is my right, right? Let me just read something that's quite interesting. When we have been broken in our spirit, and when we have mourned for our sin, just give me about 8 minutes, all right? I'll just wrap this up already. I know it's quite long. When we have been broken in our spirit, and we have mourned for our sin, God comforts us with his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ and you say, God, I'm bankrupt without you. God, I'm sorry for my sin. The Holy Spirit comes and comforts us. He tells us, look, He's glad. You know, I don't know about you. For fathers, aren't you glad when your son comes or daughter comes to you and say they're sorry? And you know that it's from their heart. Aren't you glad? What do you think God feels? So when we are willing, and then God comforts us with His Holy Spirit. A person fully aware of his sinful condition, deserving of everlasting punishment, but having mourned for his sin, which is the right response before God, he received the comfort of forgiveness, that God cleanses us from our sin, and there's a future in heaven. You know, that person who has been forgiven will never be proud. Would you agree? A person who genuinely knows he's wrong and is willing to bear the punishment, whatever, will never be proud ever again. Because he has the right view of himself before God. He has the right view of himself before God. In this world, we're often taught. Therefore, meekness here means a self-discipline of our sinful nature, our temper, our tongue, and our temperament. Our temper is our temper, our tongue, what we say, and our temperament, our personality. When I know I'm unholy before God, when I've mourned for my sin, and I've asked God to cleanse me, to forgive me, when I come here remembering who I was, I'm not going to shout at someone else because I know what it means to be a sinner. You know, most of you know who is Brother Bun Siong. How many of you, most of you have shaken his hand, right? When you shake his hand, do you realize, you know, for us, and let's say I shake Brother Gideon's hand, right? I will do this, right? Try shaking Brother Bun Siong's hands next time. He doesn't squeeze your hand. Next time you experience that with him, you know, when he left his gangster movement and became a Christian, you know, he hits the gym almost every day. You know, his muscles are coming out. But when he shakes hands with people, he don't, you know, like us, we would, like, oh, then I will play with the children, quite hard one. When he shakes people's hand, he will kind of like touch your hand. Maybe he feels that if he press a bit more, he'll break our hands, which can, you know, he's quite muscular. Meekness is when you are able to control your emotions, your tongue, and your personality, having understood that before God, you are nothing. And that God has forgiven you. And that God is the one who is helping you. And there is no place for pride. Blessed are the meek, those people who have a self-discipline because of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What does this meekness look like? I'll just give you three very quickly. Meekness ensures, firstly, that you are right before God. Otherwise, you'll be suffering as a troublemaker. Okay? Meekness ensures that you are right before God. Because every time we want to assert ourselves, but we control ourselves because we know we have done wrong, and we say, okay, I better don't say anything. Wait, he will fight me. You know, sometimes we go into that kind of a route. But if you are not right with God, then you become a troublemaker. But God's meekness will help us to be gentle with people, number one. Number two, meekness does not fight for your own rights. Well, that's tough for a Singaporean. That's tough for a Singaporean. Meekness doesn't fight for their own rights. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses was opposed by Miriam and Aaron, his brother. Okay? And they didn't like it because basically, Miriam wanted to usurp the authority over. Well, Moses kept quiet. Guess who dealt with the whole situation? God. God dealt with that. Meekness doesn't fight for his own rights. The verse is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20-23. And lastly, meekness waits on God to avenge for him. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. In other words, when Jesus said, love your enemies, he meant it. When Jesus said, when your enemy punch you in the face, give your other side, he meant it. Because meekness, self-control means, God, you take control. And God, I'm going to trust you to take care of him. But God, in the meantime, please have mercy on him. That's the character of a Christian who is in meekness. As we close, I know I've taken a bit long. I just wanted to make sure I finish. Are you controlled in your emotions, temper, temperament, and tongue? As we close, just three questions. As a disciple of Christ, are we broken before God? Are we bankrupt in our spirit, whereby we know, God, I am nothing without you? That, God, I cannot even live my life right on a daily basis if I don't spend time with you. And that we need to humble ourselves before God. Do you mourn for your sin? Or are you still keeping your sin? Everyone who keeps his sin, God is not going to force you in this life. But when you stand before him, he's no longer going to be the loving Savior. He's going to be the just judge. Sin has to be dealt with. In fact, Jesus dealt with it at the cross. So, you know, as a Christian, why don't you just deal with that? Do you realize that sin is extremely sinful because it hurts God, it hurts others, and it hurts yourself? Every sin hurts God, hurts others, and hurts yourself. And every sin has a just consequence. As a result of our bankruptcy and mourning for sin, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to control you so that meekness can be manifested? I'll just say one last thing. You cannot be humble before God. You cannot be meek before God, and you cannot mourn before God if you're not a Christian. The only possibility of us ever becoming like Christ is when we give our hearts to God first. Let's close. Lord, I know I've taken some time, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us this truth, that we need to be humble before you, that we need to mourn for our sin, and we need to be meek. But eyes closed, heads bowed, just a quick question. If you are a Christian today, and you say, Lord, or rather you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to just learn to surrender to God as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes in my own life, I'm not as humble as I should be. Or maybe God has highlighted me in the area of meekness, in the area of mourning for sin, in the area of humility, that God is highlighting, my son, my daughter, I need you to work on these areas. God is not expecting perfection, but he's expecting us to be faithful in running the race of getting rid of these things. If there's someone like that, say, Pastor, pray for me that I will allow the Holy Spirit as a Christian, that God will work in my life. If there's someone like that, just put your right hand up, pray for him, and I see that hand. Many hands everywhere. Put it up, put it down. And then if God speaks to you, just pray and tell him. Tell him what's in your heart and say, God, I'm sorry. And just mourn for sin. Just be meek before him. Is there someone else as a Christian? Or if you're not a Christian today and say, Brother Johnny, what you just told me about my sin coming condemned forever, I need to find out more about this. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, just pray for me. Don't worry, I'm not going to force you. I just want to share with you clearly from the Bible how you can actually become a member of the kingdom of God through salvation and faith in Christ. Just someone like that. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every believer in Christ who have put up their hands. Oh, Lord, thank you. We don't just want to just come to church and go home. We want you to speak to us through your word. But thank you, Lord, that all across the room, you have spoken in some people's lives. Lord, I know it's not going to be the way I preach that's going to change people's lives, but it's going to be your word and your Holy Spirit as they daily allow you to change them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will humble us. You will humble us, Lord. You will teach us what it means as we are faced with the reality of our own pride, that we will say, Lord, I'm sorry. I pray that you will humble me, and I will be humble before you, because without you, I know I can do nothing. Lord, I pray for these brethren, these brothers and sisters, dear people who just want to do what is right. I pray, Lord, that you will give them the grace and strength to do it. And Lord, I know that as we strive on a weekly basis to learn the different trades, Lord, I pray that you will change us from glory to glory. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do as we dismiss for today. Bring us back next week if it is your will. I pray that you teach us to practice what we need to practice these few days. That God, you will reinforce some of these things in our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.